Let us have a word of prayer, and then we will begin with what God has for us today. Heavenly Father, God, I just want to say thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, as we are entering into worship this morning, and as we are hearing your word today, God, I just pray that you are glorified in what we do, and that you unify your church, and that you ready our hearts and our minds for what you have in mind for us today. Please open us up to you this morning. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus once said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." This sums up the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets were everything that the Jews held on to. And if love for God and people sums everything up, then love for God and people should be what is most important to us. This week, we are continuing in our series on the Sermon of the Mount, which is the longest recording teaching of Jesus in the Bible that we have. So there's a lot of really good stuff in the Sermon on the Mount, and today we are going to be talking about anger, which is one of my favorite topics. So please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we will continue. Last week, Mel spoke to us about the law and how we don't need to use the law as a security blanket, and how Jesus didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but he came to fulfill them. And after that chunk of scripture that we looked at last week, there comes several little chunks that come after that that begin with the phrase, "You have heard." And usually when there is a repetition like that in scripture, it's like, okay, this is something I need to pay attention to. And what Jesus is doing here is he is correcting what the people thought about the law. Well, you know, the law's about this. And Jesus is teaching, no, you have heard that the law is about that, but this is what the law is really about. It's about love. And the fulfillment of the law is the love of Jesus Christ and how God wants us to share that love with others. So what Jesus is doing is he is hashing out what it means to love before he ever tells them that the law and the prophets are summed up by love, because the Sermon on the Mount comes prior to when Jesus teaches on the greatest commandment. So later on in his ministry, when Jesus does say, "Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor," he has already set it up when he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount. And it's like, whoa, that is what Jesus was really talking about when he was teaching us on that mountainside. I can just imagine light bulbs turning on in people's minds and people's heads blowing up, because Jesus is connecting some major dots with people. So over the next few weeks, as we continue in this series, we're going to be tackling a few topics. Keep this in mind, that the law and the prophets are summed up by love. Because a couple of the topics that are coming up, one's adultery, one's divorce. Adultery is not loving. And the things that lead to and cause divorce are not loving. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This sums up the law and the prophets. The problem is, we're not very good at loving God and loving people sometimes, are we? Praise God, because Jesus lived it out and he taught us how we are to do that. And one of the ways he did that is by his teaching on anger in Matthew chapter 5. And if you have an NLT Bible, this is how it reads. "You have heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment.' But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, and come and offer your sacrifice to God. When you are on your way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you have paid the last penny. Now, that's a lot to take in all in one shot. So what Jesus is, the first thing he says is, you have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder, which he is referring to one of the Ten Commandments. You must not murder, or thou shall not kill. And I believe that murder is a better rendering of this word, because the original Hebrew word is referring to criminal killing. So if you criminally kill someone, if you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. I think that's rather obvious. If you murder someone, you will receive judgment, and in that day, the judgment for such a crime was the death penalty. So we have an extreme sin with a fitting consequence to that sin. But then Jesus turns the whole thing on its head, and he equates murder and anger with someone together. Wait. Time out here for a second. Are you saying that, Jesus, that I'm not allowed to be angry with someone, and if I am, I'm subject to judgment? I know on the surface that seems very extreme. It seems very extreme because first, Jesus is saying that murder and anger are put on the same level. And it's like, what? But that's exactly what Jesus is in fact saying. Now please hang with me. It seems very critical and very judgmental, but I assure you there's some good news, so hang with me for a little while. What Jesus says next is that if you call someone an idiot or you curse them out, you will be brought before the court and will be in danger of the fires of hell. And something we need to understand right off the bat is that all sin puts people in the danger of hell. But that's exactly why we need Jesus Christ. It's only by the salvation that is offered to us in Jesus Christ that we can prevent hell from becoming our eternal destination. But why is anger and calling someone an idiot worthy of hell? I don't get that. Well, what it really comes down to is what we do with our anger. What are our motives? You see, there are two types of anger in the New Testament. The first is quick outbursts of anger. Like when you stub your toe and words you wouldn't want your mother to hear come spewing out of your mouth. Words like, oh, shucky darn, or great googly moogie, or farfignugan. I mean, those are curse words that we all say, right? This is a type of anger that comes on very quickly, and it usually ends just as quickly. That's the first kind of anger that the New Testament tells us about. But the second type is a more thought-out type of anger. It's rationalized. It's anger that we like to justify. It's the type of anger that someone has to think about quite a bit. It's a very long, burning anger. And it's anger that we sit on for a very long time. And it's a type of anger that is always directed at another person. When we experience anger like this, what's something that usually happens? We start holding grudges. We're less likely to accept an apology. We start condemning that other person in our minds. And eventually, if it's left unchecked, we kill that person in our heart. I mean, what do we hear people say sometimes when someone does something to them? There's a phrase that I have heard, "You're dead to me." You ever heard someone say that phrase? "You're dead to me." We may not actually physically say those words, but when we let this type of anger go unchecked, we end up killing that person in our heart. Can you see why Jesus is equating this type of anger with murder? It may not be the actual physical deed of murder, but it is a form of murder. This type of anger pops up in a handful of places in the New Testament. I'll share two of you with you briefly. One is the parable of the unmerciful servant, and the other is the parable of the prodigal son. In the parable of the unmerciful servant, which is found in Matthew chapter 18, a servant owes his master what would be equivalent to about $1 million. The servant begs for mercy, and the master then forgives his debt. The servant then goes out, and he comes across a fellow servant who owes him some money. His fellow servant owed him what would maybe be equivalent to a few dollars in comparison. His fellow servant begs for mercy, but he refuses to show him mercy, and he has the man thrown into prison. The master finds out about this, and he becomes angry with his servant for his failure to show the same mercy that he had been extended. He was then thrown into prison by the master. The two servants in this parable represent people, and the master represents God. Now, the other instance that this word pops up is in the parable of the prodigal son, which is found in Luke chapter 15, where a man has two sons. The younger of the two sons asks his father for his inheritance before his father is even passed away. His father agrees, gives him his share of the inheritance. The younger son leaves with that inheritance and then goes and squanders all of it. Now, after a time of hardship, the son comes to his senses and he returns. His father is thrilled to have him back and he is forgiven. But the older brother, on the other hand, became angry and would not speak to his brother. Wouldn't even go in to go see his brother. The father then gently corrects his son. The two brothers represent people, and the father represents God. In both stories, it's the long, burning anger that is experienced. That's the kind of anger we've been talking about. In one story, God gets angry and it's okay. In the other story, a person gets angry and it's not okay. And every time this type of anger pops up, it's the same thing. It's okay if God does it. It's not okay if a person does it, which leads me to believe that this is a type of anger which is only reserved for God, because it's an anger that leads to condemnation. Well, why is that? Why am I not allowed to be angry like that? Why can't I condemn others? They offended me. They deserve to be condemned, right? Well, if that's your thought on that, I'd like to encourage you to think about that again. Because why would you want to condemn someone? Would you yourself like for someone to condemn you? We talk about how that sort of thing doesn't bother us. It's like, if someone treats us like this, you know, I'm just a duck. I'm going to let it roll off my back. Sticks and stones, they may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. If they feel that way, then fine. I don't care. But we're only kidding ourselves. It bothers us greatly when someone treats us that way. When someone condemns us, it bothers us very much, doesn't it? Now, on the flip side, some people are offended that God would condemn anyone. It's like, why would a loving God condemn anyone for anything that they would do? Well, for one, He's God, and we're not. But let me share this with you before continuing on that. In Numbers 14, it says, "The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion, yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished." And in 2 Peter, it says, "The Lord is slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Please understand that God is entitled to His anger because He is God. He made the entire universe. He made you. He made me. Everything belongs to Him. Everything is underneath His dominion. And the entire human race has sinned against Him. But He loves each and every person unconditionally and doesn't want to have to punish anyone. But He has to, because He is also a just God. It's just like when we're parenting. When our children do something that we're trying to teach them not to do, and when we have to follow through with the consequences of their actions, oftentimes as parents, we hate having to do that. I had to do that with my kids just last weekend. One of my kids is struggling a little bit with this very issue. He's struggling a little bit with losing his temper at times, and he sometimes will throw down a toy. And I have had to go to the point where I'm like, "Buddy, if you throw that toy down, what you're telling me is you don't care about that toy. And if you don't care about that toy, then what you're doing by throwing it down is you're telling me that you don't care if it gets broken. And what do we do with broken toys? Well, they get thrown away. And so, buddy, I'm sorry, but to teach you your lesson, if you throw down your toy, I'm going to throw it in the trash. And I gave him two warnings. And on the third time he did it, I said, I'm sorry, bud. I have to follow through with this. And I threw the toy away. And if you know anything about me, you know I'm a super sentimental person. I hate having to do something like that with my kids. But because I want them to grow up into good adults and to become godly men, I had to follow through with that threat. And so I did. Not because I don't love my children, but because I want them to become good adults. And that's exactly why God does this in our lives, is because He wants us to grow into spiritual adults. He doesn't want to have to punish anybody, but He does, because He wants what's best for us. But even in God's anger and in the condemnation that God sometimes has to dish out, God has also provided the solution. And that's why the Father sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, because He knew our sin would have to be paid for. So through the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, so that anyone who wants to accept this gift can receive it and have salvation through Jesus Christ. For it says in Romans 2, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself. Wrath, a very similar word to anger. You are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. But in 1 Thessalonians it says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through Jesus Christ. Because God does not want to have to send anybody to hell. He wants all of us to receive salvation. Because when we sin, we are committing an offense against God. And our offenses create a debt. But God has offered us a solution to that by canceling our debt when we couldn't. And that debt is canceled through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. When we commit an offense against another person, it also creates a debt. Offenses against others create a debt. And it may be tempting to have an attitude and to think that that is completely ridiculous, but let me ask you this question. When you get angry with someone, what's the attitude of your heart? Andy Stanley, who was the founder of North Point Ministries, said this. He said that anger says, you owe me. Anger says, you owe me. And when you're angry with someone, isn't that what your heart is saying? If you're completely honest, isn't that the attitude that you have when you're angry with someone? You owe me. As a matter of fact, I have had people in anger say those exact words to me. Why are you treating me this way? Why are you behaving like this towards me? Because you owe me. When we're angry, we sure feel like there's a debt owed to us because of something that's been done to us. And we justify treating people badly in our minds, and we kill them in our hearts and condemn them, which is something that is only reserved for God. Only God has the right to do that. So here's the bottom line. If you take nothing else away from today, I want you to hear this. Anger says, you owe me. But who could ever owe us as much as we owe God? It's just like the parable of the unmerciful servant, who owed a debt to God that was so big that it was impossible for it to be repaid. And after he received mercy, he freaked out on his fellow servant over a debt that was microscopic in comparison. How could we condemn someone in our hearts when we owe God such a debt? A debt so big that we could never repay. But praise the Lord, it has been repaid. And our debt has been canceled, and our debt has been forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. How could we ever in good conscience hold someone captive to such a small debt when God has forgiven us a debt that is so huge? And inevitably, what happens because of our anger is it starts to destroy our relationships. Let me ask you this. How easy is it for you to worship God when you're angry? It's not that easy, is it? And that's because anger interrupts our worship. Do you like to speak with the person that you're angry with? Usually not. Unless it's to get a good jab in. I mean, after all, they deserve it, right? But that does no good in terms of preserving our relationships. Anger interrupts our relationship with God, and it interrupts our relationship with other people, and it has the potential to destroy both. After all, what did Jesus tell us was the most important thing? When he was pressed and asked, "What is the most important commandment?" He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." This sums up the law and the prophets. If love for God and people sums everything up, then love for God and love for people should be the most important thing to us. And if loving God and loving people should be most important to us, then we should work to prevent our anger from interrupting and destroying our relationships. Our elders, communion servers, and worship team can go ahead and come forward at this time. And as we are closing, I just want to share some more references from the New Testament about anger. Ephesians 4 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice." Colossians 3 says, "But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." 1 Timothy 2. "Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing." And James chapter 1 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." And if you would, you can go ahead and leave this one up there for a moment. Can you honestly think of a time in your life when anger accomplished something good? I mean, anger in and of itself isn't evil, but we experience and feel anger for a reason. I mean, we were made in the image of God. After all, God experiences anger. There's a reason why we experience anger. But about the only times that I can think of that anger is actually a useful emotion is maybe a time when we have to physically defend ourselves. But even then, anger is something that we have to control. And maybe you can think of some other instances where anger can be useful, but I would encourage you to be careful because we can very easily justify ourselves and we end up playing God. I can think of very few times in my life where anger was actually productive. Those instances are extremely rare, which is why James said that we should be slow to anger. Because when we get angry, we feel that that person owes us something. And if we're not careful, we end up killing that person in our hearts. And that practice destroys our relationships with people and destroys our relationship with God. So be slow to anger because there are people watching. People who have never heard the gospel. People who have never heard that salvation is available to us through Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that is what is at stake for the church. Because if we don't love God and we don't love people, it kills the spirit of evangelism. It kills our opportunities to tell people about Jesus Christ. Because if we believe so adamantly that the only way to heaven when we die is through Jesus, then we need to be telling everybody about him. And how can we tell people about him if we allow our relationships to be damaged because of our anger? And I have to be honest with you, I struggle with this just as much as anybody else. But there comes a time when we have to make the decision to lay down our pride, to lay down our rights, and to lay down our lives and put ourselves aside so that we can love others the way that Christ did. After all, what did Jesus Christ have to do to show His love? He went to the extent of laying down His life and giving it on a Roman cross. Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples if you love one another." So my question to you this morning is, will you love God and love people by laying aside your anger? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just want to say thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. And you've given us a wonderful example to live by. And it is my prayer for your global church and for the church here at First Christian that we can live out the mission that you have given us. Because at the end of the day, what you are most concerned about here on earth is our relationships. You are most concerned that we love you and that we love people. And you want everyone on this planet to ultimately come to salvation. God, I pray for your church as a whole that you would lead us and that you would guide us and that you would change our hearts. Some people are well on that journey. Others are just starting that journey. But it is my prayer, God, that no matter where we are on that journey, that you would continually lead us in that journey. Because your goal for us is to become conformed to the likeness of your Son. We pray these things and ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.